I kneel before you, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
It would be really helpful if you could open that passage that Jake read to us a few moments ago. It's Ephesians chapter 3. It's on page 1174 of these blue Bibles. We're looking particularly at verse 14 through to verse 21. So do turn that open, and I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, who has made yourself known, and who continues to make yourself known. And so we pray this morning, as we look at what you have to say, would you please give us ears to hear, please give us minds that understand, and please give us humble hearts to accept where you challenge us, and humble hearts that are willing to change, to trust you and obey you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start our first Sunday in 2015 with a question. What is your most urgent need this coming year? I'll give you a few moments to ponder that question. What is your most urgent need this coming year? We could ask it as the village church as well. What is our most urgent need this coming year? How would you start to answer that question? What is our, as a group, most urgent need this coming year? And I'm sure there are many good responses to both of those questions, but I want to this morning suggest one underlying need. The one thing we most urgently need this year, both as individuals and as a group of people, is this. We need a deeper knowledge of God. We need to get to know God better. You see, we're all in danger, and I include myself very much as being spiritually stunted. Even over the Christmas period, when we supposedly celebrate the coming of Christ, we can think so little about who he is and what he's done, and we can be more wrapped up with food and family and football fixtures on Boxing Day. I know that I'm not captivated by God's limitless love. His wonderful works don't fill my thinking and my talking. Yeah, I believe in God. But so often I can live as if he's just this great being who exists to meet my needs. I run after all that he has to give, but I'm not really interested in him as the giver. I wonder whether that's worse than being like a man who wants his wife's services, someone to dish up the dinner and clean the clothes, but who never makes the effort to discover who she really is, who doesn't really want to know his wife. And we're worse than that, because God isn't a wife. He's not a spouse. He is the almighty creator. He is the saviour, the Lord, the one who made us. And so this morning, we're going to begin our new year by thinking a little bit about our need for a deeper knowledge of God and how we can get to know him better. Of course, that's a huge subject. We'll only be able to address a very tiny part of that question, but it's better to start. So we're going to consider a foundational step in knowing God, a basic way of demonstrating that we want to discover more about him. And it's this: prayer. Prayer. Robert Murray McShane was a church minister in the 1800s, and he's well known for this saying: what a man or woman is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What a man or woman is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. I wonder how many of us here would be embarrassed or ashamed if the state of our prayer lives were uncovered. Or if we then probed a little bit more deeply, do we ever delight in praying? Do we ever sense that we're meeting with the living God? Or are your prayers like mine, largely non-existent, and when you do pray, they're formulaic? As the village church, of course we want to improve our Sunday services, grow our home groups, be more effective with our outreach. But those are not as important as our urgent need to know God and to learn to pray. I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. Many of us, perhaps, at the beginning of a new year have tried to improve our praying and maybe we've floundered. We've been left more discouraged than we were in the first place. But it is important that we sense the severity of the problem. We could be better at organising than agonising. Are we better at administration than we are at intercession? Are we better even at entertainment than we are at worship? Let me read you something that Jim Packer said. I believe that prayer is the measure of a man in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. So you, me, and the village church, we may have many urgent needs this coming year, but none of them are as important as knowing God and learning how to pray. So it's great that over the next few minutes we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers, and we're going to see what we can learn from him. And this passage that Jake read to us from Ephesians 3 is our motto for the year. We want the priorities in this prayer to shape what is to come for the village church. Paul, in these verses, is praying for a small church in a place called Ephesus. And he models to us in two main ways what to ask God for. He asks God to work in power in two ways, and we're going to look at each in turn. So firstly, here's the first thing we see. Pray for power to grow in the likeness of Christ. That's his first big prayer point. Pray for power to grow in the likeness of Christ. Now, if you've read through the letter to the Ephesians, you may be aware that it contains two prayers. The first is towards the end of chapter 1, and the second, the one we're looking at, is towards the end of chapter 3. But what's interesting about both Paul's prayers in this letter is they're both prayers for power. Just, if you've got your Bible open, flick back to chapter 1, verse 18. This is his first prayer. I'm going to read it quickly. Don't worry about the details, but just spot the word power. So from chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. This first prayer is a request that God would reveal his power, that Christians would know that same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in their lives. So the first prayer in this letter is that God would reveal his power. And the second prayer, the one we're looking at, is that Christians would realize his power, that it's at work in us today, in the here and now. Have a look back at chapter 3, verse 16. And again, spot the word power. I pray that out of his, God's, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see that word power? At the heart of Paul's prayers is a request for power. He asks God to strengthen, to bolster, to enhance these Christians. And the reason he prays is because this sort of power only comes from God, through his Spirit, is the words that Paul uses. Now we'll look at what this power is for in a moment. But the point is, no matter how many hours you spend at the gym, the toning up that Paul wants to see here can't be achieved without God. That's why he prays. He's dependent on God. This is spiritual muscle, and only God can give the strength. So in your mind, imagine Paul is on his hands and knees, pleading with God. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel. He kneels. He's dependent. But he doesn't beg. This isn't begging. Because the one he kneels before is his Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul can call God his Father. He is the ultimate Father, the one who seeks good for all of his family members, who is full of care and concern, who has the authority to grant any request. The God that Paul approaches, the God that we can approach, is not only powerful, but he is related to us. He is our heavenly Father. The power that Paul is praying for, did you notice where he wants it to have an effect? Look at the end of verse 16. In your inner being. In some of his other writing, Paul talks about his body as his outer being. It's wearing away under the onslaught of years and persecution, whereas his inner being is what is left behind. Most of us here haven't suffered persecution, but all of us are getting older. I can't believe that this year I will hit the big 3-0. But actually, one of the privileges... Sorry, I'm young. Sorry. I feel old, so you must feel ancient. But one of the privileges, actually, of going to the Prayer Central meeting is to pray with ancient Christians like these guys. No, but seriously, to go to Prayer Central and pray with older, mature Christians is a privilege, because that's where you get a glimpse of what Paul is talking about. Senior saints who, as their physical strength is reduced, still become more and more radiant. Their memories may be fading. Their arthritis may be almost unbearable. Some of them can very often, rarely, venture beyond their small house. But somehow, praying with those people, you get a glimpse of eternity. It's almost as if they've got one foot in heaven already. You see, as their outer being weakens, their inner being is strengthened. Now, our ultimate hope is for the resurrection body. But until we receive that gift, it is our inner being that needs to be strengthened by God. We live in a culture where people are desperate for physical health, and very few are concerned about their spiritual health. But here at the Village Church, we are in urgent need of following Paul's example, praying that in 2015 God would strengthen our inner beings, the domain that controls our character, so that we would together grow more like Christ. Now have a look at verse 17. On first reading, this seems a bit strange. Paul prays for power so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. But I thought he was writing to Christians. Doesn't the Bible say that Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence in a person's life the moment they believe in Jesus? Yes. So why then does Paul say that the purpose of his prayer is that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith? Doesn't he already do that? Yes. Well, imagine this scenario. Hopefully this will help us understand what Paul's asking. Each month, a young couple have been putting away some money into a savings account. They're saving towards a deposit. They want to buy a house of their own. And eventually they have enough money to do so, and they buy their first property. And they're fully aware that a lot of work needs to be done. They can't stand the pink and purple wallpaper in the main bedroom. The kitchen was designed for the plumber rather than the chef. Plus, there's evidence of rats. The roof is leaking in at least two places, and there's no insulation. They're losing heat. The electrics are in a dangerous state of disrepair, and the garden is a jungle. They don't know what lives out there. Still, the young couple own this house, and they're grateful. And as the months slip past, and then the years, the pink and purple wallpaper is replaced. The couple remodel their kitchen. They do a lot of the work themselves. The roof no longer leaks. They've now got solar panels, which make a massive difference to their energy costs. And as their family grows, they've sorted out the garden. They've got a two-story extension, plus they've got lovely wood burners installed. 20 years after they first purchased the house, the husband turns to his wife and says, "Do you know what? I like it here. This place suits us. Everywhere we look, we see the fruit of our labor. Our house is shaped to our needs. It's brilliant." And when Jesus takes up residence in people like us, he finds the moral equivalent to pink and purple wallpaper, an overgrown garden and a leaking roof. We're in disrepair. There's a lot of work to do, and it can't just be overcome with a lick of paint. The damage runs deep. Make no mistake, when Jesus moves into our lives, he finds a mess. It takes a lot of power to change people like us, but he will do that. He sets about turning the hearts of people like us into a place that is suitable for him, a home where he is comfortable. When Jesus takes up long-term residence in a person's life, over time, his character will be stamped all over that person. This idea of getting rid of the old and replacing it with the new, taking off the dirty and putting on the clean, Paul writes about all over his letters. The next three chapters in Ephesians are the practical outworkings, if you like, of this prayer. Let me read just a few phrases. Paul says, "Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of it or throw out all bitterness, rage, and anger. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." All those sort of things are the changes that Paul pictures as he prays that God's power would be at work in the lives of these people, as their inner beings are strengthened. And so as Jesus takes up long-term residence in the lives of his people, they will grow in the likeness of Christ. Maybe you're discouraged. You look back on 2014 and you see very little change. In fact, you look back on the last decade of your life and you feel that you haven't moved on from some of those besetting sins. Anger, laziness, pride, lust, envy, whatever they are. Have another look down at verse 16. This gives us a reason to copy Paul's prayer. Because he says, "I pray that out of God's glorious riches..." And this refers to everything that God has done for his people, what has been secured for them because of Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. Jesus has won our pardon. He has restored us to God. He has cancelled our sin. He has secured the gift of the Spirit. He's brought us into God's family and he has promised us eternal life. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the promise is that that same power has now been directed towards us to help us be more like Jesus. The God who has lavished all that on us has no less power. If we ask him, he will change us to be more like Christ. Surely there's a reason to pray this prayer. So there's the first big prayer point. Pray for power to grow in the likeness of Christ. Here's the second one. Pray for power to grasp the love of Christ. Pray for power to grasp the love of Christ. Have another look at Paul's prayer from the middle of verse 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power," there's the word again, "together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." This second point is also a prayer for power, and it's to grasp the limitless love of Christ. Paul doesn't mean that his readers haven't ever understood God's love for them before. Far from it. He knows that they're Christians. He describes them as people who have been rooted and established in love. Love is what started them off in the Christian life. Chapter 1, verse 5. In love, God predestined them for adoption. And they understand that, but only to a degree. You see, although they're Christians, Paul assumes that they haven't really grasped just how limitless the love of Christ is. They haven't got hold of how much he really deeply loves them. Just how unending, how unlimited, how unbounded his love for them is. See, this isn't a prayer that they would love Christ more. This is a prayer that they might begin to fathom how immense his love for them is. And Paul attempts to communicate his vast love by describing its dimensions, its width and length and depth and height. The love of Christ is wide enough to include all people, Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. His love is wide enough to include me and you and anybody you can think of. The love of Christ is long enough to last forever. It began in eternity past, and it will keep going for eternity future. It has no end. His love for his people goes on and on and on and on and on and on forever. And the love of Christ is deep enough to reach the most broken sinner. No matter how low we sink, when we hit rock bottom, we're still not beyond the love of Christ. Remember the depths to which he went for people like us? His love was supremely displayed on a cross outside Jerusalem. Jesus died in hideous agony, because he loves people like us. There are no strings attached to the love of Christ. There are no conditions. Christ loves us despite who we are, despite what we've done. And then the love of Christ is high enough to lift us to heaven. He loves us so much that he will take us to be with him for eternity. You see, those dimensions, it's impossible for us to wrap our minds around them. They're limitless. And Paul wants to emphasize that point with his next phrase. This love surpasses knowledge. You can never fully grasp it. The love of Jesus Christ for you and me is inexhaustible. It really is deeper than the ocean and wider than the universe. It is like a mighty river that flows forever and it's never stopping. But Paul prays because he knows that it takes the power of God for us to even begin to grasp its limits. Now, none of us really know what the coming year holds. What will happen to us over the next 12 months, January through to December, your guess is as good as mine. But if it's anything like 2014, although there may be some high points, many amongst us will face real hardship, bereavement, chronic illness, relationship breakdown. That's another reason why we should pray for God's power. So that when tragedy strikes, which it may well do this coming year, we're still able to hold on to the love of Christ for us. That's when we'll really need to reflect verse 19, when we will need to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Or in other words, when tragedy strikes, that's when we will need to be spiritually grown up, to be mature, to know the love of Christ. Paul assumes that we will all be spiritually stunted unless we ask God to give us the power to grasp the love of Jesus. Maybe you'll agree with me when I say that the breakdown of the nuclear family has reaped a whirlwind, or it certainly has the potential to reap a whirlwind. If a child isn't brought up in a home where love surrounds every step, they're in danger of being emotionally immature. I read this last week about a couple that serve as foster parents. They've helped look after children for many years. And on one occasion, an agency that they were connected with asked them to take in twin 18-month-old boys. At first, this couple hesitated to do so, but finally they agreed. And on the first night that these twin boys spent in their home, they put them down to sleep, but they didn't hear a peep come from the bedroom where they were resting. Half an hour later or so, curious, these two foster parents crept into the room and found both of them lying wide awake. Neither of these twin boys were making a sound, but their pillows were wet with tears. It had turned out that these twin boys had been beaten for crying in many of the homes where they'd been fostered, and this was now their ninth home. Testing on these boys later suggested that they were damaged beyond repair, emotionally and intellectually. Now, I don't think that scars like that are beyond repair. The love of Christ is deep enough to reach them. It can reach into situations like that to rescue them and transform them. But here's the point. Apart from the love of Christ, we too will be immature, not emotionally or intellectually, but spiritually. A Christian who isn't increasingly grasping the love of Christ for them can't grow up, can't grow into maturity. And so that's why Paul prays here. He wants to see these people, and he wants to see us filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's dependent on knowing just how much Christ loves you and how much he loves me. Now, that illustration with the twin boys isn't perfect. You see, in their case, they were victims. They'd been deprived of love through no fault of their own. Whereas in our case, we run away from God's love. We throw it back in his face. We're actually the gross offenders. But the result is still the same. Without knowing his love for us, we're impoverished and broken. We can't grow into maturity. It's only as we're continually grasping just how much Christ loves us that we will be mature, grown-up Christians. And that takes nothing less and the almighty power of God. So as we finish, wouldn't you love this year to have a deeper knowledge of God? To get to know him better? To revel in and experience the limitless love of Christ? You see, that's our most urgent need in 2015. Why not make it a New Year's resolution to include Ephesians 3 in your prayers over the coming months? Take one of those motto cards and put it on your fridge and put it on your bedside table and put it on your toilet door and use it to pray. Pray for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, for your home group, for the village church, for the Kensington congregations. Start this year by finding a time just this week to attend one of the sessions down at the main building in our week of prayer. And pray with the utmost confidence. Have a look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power again, that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a lot in these final verses. I want to end by just highlighting one reason why we should pray this prayer. You see, Paul's prayer for power to grow in the likeness of Christ and to grasp the love of Christ is very optimistic. Does God actually answer such requests? Yes. Absolutely yes. Because God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Staggering thought. God is able to answer our prayers because he is almighty. There are no degrees of difficulty for God. We can't imagine something that is beyond his means. And not only is God all-powerful, but he's generous. He loves to surprise his children by going above and beyond, by giving us gifts that we wouldn't even dream of. Paul just encourages us here to ask him. And later on in the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 2 says this: "You do not have because you do not ask." Maybe God this morning is whispering to us as a congregation, ask, speak to me, pray, because I can give above and beyond, beyond your dreams, what you ask.